Oh, Kentucky, good to have you. Good to have you all. Anyone else, first time? Okay, y'all have a good Christmas? Y'all happy it's over? Amen? Get that stuff behind us. All right. Get back to normalcy. All right. Once again, we'll have that Ephesians Bible study. It'll be next Saturday, January 4th, starting at 5 o'clock if you want to attend that. I don't know if there's sign-up sheets or not, but if you want to attend, 5 o'clock we'll start. We'll eat around 5 o'clock. Study starts around 6. Okay. All right. Straight up 10 o'clock, so we're going to go ahead and get started. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off last couple of weeks. We spent some time in Romans 14:17. We're talking about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, the differences between those two things, and it says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So he's talking about serving in righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he said, "In these things serveth God is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now let's look at an example. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Look at Proverbs chapter 16 and we'll start at verse 6. Proverbs 16:6. This right side over here is pretty spiritual. There's a lot more folks over here. All right. All right, let's look at Proverbs 16:6. "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Remember that? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. So when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now let's think about the Lord. All right, let's look at the Lord for an example. He made his body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, right? And so he did that, and he gives you an example of what you're supposed to do. And when you do that, you're accepted of God. That's acceptable to God when you make your body a living sacrifice. Now let's look back at the book of Luke. Look at Luke 23. So he is your example. Luke 23 and look at verse 46. "And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man." Now that centurion, he's a Roman centurion, right? Were they friends or were they enemies of Israel? They're enemies, right? But see, God's Jesus Christ, God manifest in flesh, his ways pleased God, and his enemies were at peace with him. Look at Matthew 27. Same centurion, Matthew 27. So he calls him righteous, right? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Look at Matthew 27, verse 54. Same centurion. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God." So not only was he righteous, he's the Son of God. Now, who said that? It said a Roman centurion, a Gentile. Now, who revealed that to him? "Flesh and blood hath not revealed these things unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven." That's the only way that the Lord's going to, God the Father's going to reveal God the Son to you through God the Holy Spirit. You can't get that thing through secular means, can you? Can't thou find out God by searching? It's got to be revealed. So, Jesus Christ, his ways pleased God the Father. And the enemies, his enemies, were at peace with him. They saw the testimony that he had on that cross, and they said, this was the Son of God. So the first one that says it after the crucifixion is a Gentile, and he's a soldier. He's acquainted with death. He understands what death is, more so than probably the common people. And he saw what he did on that cross, and he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he said, that's the Son of God. Now you got to think about You think the rumors about Jesus Christ had spread throughout Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the othermost parts of the world by that time? Sure, bad news travels fast, doesn't it? People, they start hearing things and talking about things, and so surely those soldiers had heard something about Jesus Christ. And when they saw what he did on that cross, they witnessed and testified and said, "This is it." And that's a witness and testimony right there from a Gentile, a centurion. All right, so let's go back to Romans. "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. So when you make your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, you have a testimony amongst the lost world, don't you?" Right. "And when you do those things, it's approved of God." Right. "Study to show thyself," what? "Approved unto God," right? "Workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth," right? So you're approved of God. So let's look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." All right, so you're supposed to follow after things that make for peace. You're not to be having envy, strife, and division amongst yourselves, right? That's strife and every evil work. Look at 1 Corinthians. Corinthians had a problem with that, didn't they? Envy, strife, and division. They were a carnal church. What were they arguing over? Things like this. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:12. Well, look at 1:11. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas," which is Peter, "and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul?" What are they arguing over? What camp they come from? "I'm from this camp, I'm from that camp. You know, I'm better than you," so on and so forth. "I'm a Hebrew Israelite. I keep the commandments. I do this, I do that." Right? All that stuff. Okay? And so you got to be careful about that, because that brings up carnality. Okay? Now everybody's learned from somebody. Okay? And everybody's got their specific little camps. But the thing that you need to keep in mind is that you are a Bible believer first. Regardless of whatever other person you may have learned some things from. Okay? The Bible is the authority, right? Not such and such. And you always have to keep those things in mind. And if you can keep that thing straight, it'll keep you from being too biased towards one camp or another. Okay? There's a lot of things that the camp I come out of, you know, that people put you into camps and they say, "Well, you were taught by Dr. Ruckman, so you must believe everything he ever said." Right. No, I believe everything the book says. Right. Was I taught how to study the Bible by that man? Yes, I was. And my pastor put me on that path. You understand? So I understand how to compare Scripture with Scripture, and this is the authority. That's what I learned. Not all that, what other people might think about what that person taught. I learned, what does the book say? Right. Regardless of what man says, and that'll keep you straight. Right. Okay? Understand that? So that's right there, but you're to follow things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Edify means to build up. Oikodome is the Greek, okay? That's the same word that you'll see in Ephesians 1 for building. So to edify somebody is literally to build them up, okay? Let's look at James for a moment. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3. Look at verse 13. James 3:13. "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom." Good conversation there is having to do with his manner of living. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Now, God is not the author of confusion. So if those things are taking place, then somebody is sowing discord. And who would that be? That'd be the accuser of the brethren, right? "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Notice this, "and the fruit of what? Righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." See that? You're to follow after things that make for peace. You're not to, once again, go back to Romans 14:1. Let's see here. "He that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." What's he talking about? Once again, those little minor doctrinal points that you might have disagreement with, you're to follow after things that make for peace. Look at Ephesians I think it's Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, just like he tells you in James, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Notice this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, as even as ye are called, and one hope in your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So you're going to have to, as you mature, you're going to have to realize that not everything is worth dying on. Not every hill that you come across is worth dying on. Okay, a lot of times you get, especially young preachers, they get stuck on one thing and they say, this is the hill I want to die on. It's like, listen, man, there's more important things than that. There's a whole lot more important things. And so you have to follow after things that make for peace. There's a lot of things that you could probably get into with people that really doesn't edify one way or another. It's just your little hobby horse you get on and you ride it for a minute and it doesn't go anywhere. Okay, but if it edifies, it builds somebody up. It's going to help them. And that's the purpose of a preacher or a teacher. That's why God gives those gifts to the church. It's to edify the body for the work of the ministry. Amen? Okay, so you're to try to live peaceably with all men. Notice it says try. Okay, you can't, sometimes you can't. So sometimes you're just going to have to separate yourself and avoid that person because it causes strife. Foolish and learned questions avoid, for they do gender strife. Okay, so you're going to have some discernment and some wisdom on when to use it, when not to use it. Okay, all right. Let's go back to verse 20, Romans 14, 20. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Okay, we're talking about all things are pure. Remember, he tells you in 1 Timothy chapter 4, right? They're all to be received with thanksgiving and sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Everything that God is, he's cleansed, right? The dietary laws, do you fall under that? Can you eat pork? Sure you can, right? That's blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, right? So those dietary restrictions that you'll find in Leviticus chapter 11, you're not under that because you're not under the law. Anybody ever been around someone who thinks they can't eat pork? I was around one at Christmas. That's why I said, thank God Christmas is over. So I'm Carol's family. I'm over here listening. I'm trying to eat my turkey and whatever else. And he's over here talking about he's messianic, you know, Christian and all this other Hebrew Israelite stuff. And he's talking about the feast days and just a bunch of nonsense. And he was confusing himself as he was talking. And did I enter into the conversation? Nope. I ate my turkey and shut my mouth. I'm not here for all. I'm like, I need a break. Right, I'm not here to, you're fully convinced, you're fully persuaded anyway. I'm not going to sit there and enter into that contention with you because you think you know more than I do anyway. That's fine, I'm eating my turkey. All right, so I'll follow after peace, right? I'm not trying to, upset my wife's Christmas dinner with her family because, let me tell you something about the Bible. Nope. The Lord said, like Ezekiel, go down there and shut your mouth. Be dumb. Amen, all right. Take some wisdom, folks. You don't have to enter into every argument with people. Okay? You just don't have to. Okay? And especially when you get around family, guess what? A prophet hath no honor in his own country or amongst his own family. They don't, I mean, who's that guy? Well, it's just nobody. So I just stay away from it. I did. Okay? For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man that who eateth with offense. All right, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby, notice this, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Okay, well, it says right there, you can drink wine. Hey, listen, have it to thyself before God. Okay, I'm not going to bore you with the different types of wine. Okay, the pure blood of the grape, and the fermented poison of asps, and all those things in Deuteronomy. I could take you there, but here's the thing. It does me no good to sit here and try to govern morality. It does me no zero good. Okay, you're going to do what you want to do anyway. Now, I can preach and teach the book. That's my responsibility to say, listen, you ever made a good decision while you're drinking? Anybody ever made a good decision while they were drunk? Okay? I'm just saying, people, because that's where, people get all upset about, well, Jesus made water into wine, and I don't have time to go into that study. But the thing about it is, there's some sort of issue, it's called sin. You start kicking somebody's idols, and they start getting offended real fast.
Exactly right.
Like I said before, I didn't come from, you know, I wasn't a choir boy raised up, man. I've been around a little bit, and I know the effects of that stuff, and I know what it does to people, okay? And so what I'm saying is you better be careful about whatever you're messing around with, whatever thing brings you under its power, you better pay attention because it's got you. So just use some common sense when you're dealing with some things and, you know, have it to thyself before God. But if you go and try to give your neighbor a drink, go to Habakkuk. Go to Habakkuk. We went here last time. 2:15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Now, you think Jesus made water into fermented liquor? What would he be going against? His Bible, his word. Well, he esteems his word higher than his own name, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So if he breaks his word, then the universe explodes, yes. Right? So you think he gave his neighbor's drink, fermented liquor? Look, one to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest, notice this, look upon their nakedness. There you see the purpose. Some man comes up to you, ladies, at a bar, buys you a drink. Why is he buying you a drink? You think it's just out of the charity of his own precious little heart? No, it's to look on your nakedness. What happened when Noah got drunk? Who looked on his nakedness? Ham did. And he said, cursed is Canaan. So, once again, use some common sense when you're dealing with these things. You know, there's a few verses that every drunken wino knows. Have a little wine for thine often infirmity's sake. You know, drink no longer water. But you have to use common sense. And you've got to compare scripture to get the whole picture. All right, enough on that one. We're not going to spend all day on that. Look at verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever not of faith is sin. All right, some people think, well, I can drink. Well, that's fine. I don't care. I mean, can you do heroin? You want to smoke crack? I mean, whatever you want to do, have it to thyself. Just don't be putting it to your brother. Don't be pushing it on somebody else. And that goes with some of your convictions, too. You know, if it's a Bible conviction, I'm all about it. But if it's just your little hobby horse, then, you know, keep it to yourself. Amen? All right, now let's look at this verse 23. Let's look at this thing back here in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Genesis. Let's look at somebody that doubted when they ate. Look at Genesis 27. Look at Genesis 27:18. This is the story here of Jacob and Isaac. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, and who art thou, my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, set and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Now, for the context, you remember that Esau went out to the field to bring his father back some venison. And this is where he steals the birthright from his brother. Jacob steals it from Esau. Okay? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Is that a truth or a lie? But he sounds spiritual, doesn't he? Oh, the Lord brought it to me. Sounds real religious. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto Isaac his father, and he felt him. And he said, The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hand, so he blessed him. All right, so let's look at this passage here. Let's look at facts. Faith and feelings. Can you hear me? Am I good? Okay. All right, let's look at facts, faith, and feeling. Was that Jacob's voice? It's a fact, right? So it's a fact that was Jacob's voice. All right. What was he trusting after? It says it in the passage, doesn't it? He's trusting his feelings. So he's trusting this thing, but the feelings were not connected with facts. He's not walking blindly by faith. He's walking by sight. But his eyes were dim. That's a type of spiritual blindness. Okay? So he's trusting his feelings, even though the facts told him that's Jacob's voice. You ever heard God's voice? Based on that word? You have to learn how to discern the spirits, don't you? Because sometimes the devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. He can transform himself as an angel of light. Remember the young man of God from Judah? 1 Kings 13. He went up and preached the message to Jeroboam. Yep. Then came an old prophet.
Yeah, that's right.
He said, an angel told me. Oh. What was the facts? The fact was, God said, go this way and leave another way.
Right.
Don't eat, don't drink, don't do anything. But here comes this old man of God to deceive. Well, an angel told me.
Right.
And he started trusting his feelings over facts. That'll get you into trouble. If your feelings are not based on facts, then you're going to be in a mess. Christians have got to grow up and stop trusting their feelings and start listening to facts of what the book says. Why do you think so many people are not assured of their salvation? How do you know that you're going up to heaven when you die? Brother Randy, how do you know that? Faith in what? His word. You wouldn't know any of this if it wasn't for that Bible. Somebody just came along and spun some yarn. You might believe it like the Corinthians did, but is it based on the book? If it's not based on the book, it's not fact. How do I know I'm going up when I? Because I believe the book. How did I get saved? I believe what God said. I believe God said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell. Now look at my son and live. It's that simple. But if you don't believe what the book says, and you're chasing your feelings, well, if you don't speak in tongues, if you don't observe the Sabbath, if you don't take the wine and the bread and make it the literal body and blood of Christ, see that? Where do they get that? They don't get it out of the book. You have entire religions based on feelings. My wife was reading this morning about the Quran. Okay? Muhammad wrote the Quran 600 and something years after the Bible was already completed. Said a 600 winged angel called Gabriel gave him this revelation, just like the Book of Mormon, Moroni. Based on what? What fact are you going off of? Any witnesses around? No, I just made it up. And you got whole religions, people willing to die for that thing, based on a bunch of fairy tales. They'll be turned into fables. Because they're not trusting facts. They trust feelings. Whatever is not as faith is sin. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. What is my faith based on? It's based on the book. Now sometimes you might feel saved and you might not feel saved, depending on where you're at fellowship-wise. But the book says you're saved if you believed on Christ. That's a fact. And when you can have that, then you have assurance. Don't trust your feelings. What was Elijah's problem? He got depressed. He started chasing after feelings. And he thought that God was in the earthquake, God was in the wind, God was in the fire. But God wasn't in any of those things. He was in what? Still small voice. You start looking around. When you get out of fellowship with God, you start looking around and you start chasing your feelings, because you go back to your highest level of training, what feels good to you. Amen. And that's why I'm telling you, that's why so many Christians, they struggle with salvation, because they never get in the book. They're tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, just blown around like leaves in the wind. They never get in the book. And they're trusting feelings. That's why they need music always to pump them up. Is that not the modern movement?
Right.
Is that not the charismatics and everything else? Now a bunch of Baptists are going that direction. Because they're trusting their feelings. I got to get something to work me up.
Yeah.
You don't need anything to work you up. You need the Holy Spirit to fill you up. Or be filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? All right. So we saw that, I'm not going to take the rest of time here with Isaac, but he trusted after his feelings, and he could not discern between good and evil because he was a babe. Just because great men are not always wise. Your maturity depends on how much you get in this book. And if you got your spiritual blinders on like Isaac, you can't discern between good and evil. Go back to it, and I'll show you in the passage. Look at Genesis 27. I want you to see it in the book. I don't want you to take my word for it. Look at verse 23. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's, so he blessed him. He couldn't discern him. Why? He's on the milk. Go back to Hebrews 5. Scripture is scripture. Hebrews chapter 5, been over it a bunch of times. Verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He could not discern. And where do you get your discernment from? From the word of God. Rightly divided. Okay? So that's the importance of getting in the book. All right? All right, so let's continue on. Let's go back to Romans. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. You know how many times I've trusted my feelings got me in trouble? A lot. I don't think you get a brain until you're about 40. Amen. You look back at all the stupid things you did. And how in the world I even got here, I have no idea. But I'm trying to give something that I've learned through the years. Is like, listen, man, it better be based on some fact, not your feelings. Get you in trouble. Okay? All right, look at chapter 15, verse 1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. He's taught, how do you get strong? Bodybuilders, what do they do a lot? They eat. What are you supposed to eat? That book. Take a roll of this book and eat. Put it in thy mouth, sweet to thy taste and bitter in thy stomach. He tells John, he tells Ezekiel. You're supposed to eat the book. When you eat the book, you get strong. When you don't eat the book, you get weak. So then, therefore, the ones that are weak are not in the book. So if you're in the book and you're strong, you're the bear their infirmities because they don't know any better. Right? So if you're in the scriptures, okay, and you're heavy in the book, then you're the bear of the infirmities of the weak. And Paul tells them over there in Acts 20, they're to feed the flock. Feed them. Why? Because they need food. Somebody who doesn't get food, they starve to death. Right. Or they wander off to another pasture to find it somewhere else. Right? So you got to eat. And if you eat and you're strong, you got to bear the infirmities of the weak. Okay? That's a very simple principle. He says, we're not to please ourselves. What's human nature? Me first, you last. What's that divine nature? Jesus first, others second, yourself last. It's reverse. So you're not to please yourself. You're to lay down your life for somebody else so that somebody else can live. Making your body a living sacrifice. Okay? Verse 2, let every one of us please his neighbor for his good edification. Once again, if it doesn't edify, then don't say it. If it's not going to help him, don't say it. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. So he bore our infirmities, did he not? Could he have brought down 12 legions of angels? Sure, but he didn't. Why? Because somebody else was going to benefit from his death. So he put others ahead of himself. The very ones he created, the ones spitting on him, and he put those over his own will, over what he wanted to do. That's spiritual maturity. It's not about, you know, saying everything that comes out of your mouth you think should come out of your mouth. Sometimes you just need to zip it. Sometimes you need to lay it down. Lay down your life. Lay some things aside so that you can pick some things up. But you can't pick things up if you never lay anything down. Amen. Look at Peter. Look at Peter from the time he's in the garden cutting Malchus's ear off to the time of his death. What did he do? He laid his life down. He was crucified like Christ. Some in the tradition says he was crucified upside down. It doesn't matter. But he laid his life down at the end of his life. He matured. Amen? All right. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproach of them that fell, or reproach thee fell on me. All right. For whatsoever things are were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So what's he saying here? He's saying the things that are written in the Old Testament,
right,
they're written for you to learn from.
Right.
All right, I'm going to flip this board over. Try to get through this as quick as we can. All right, so let's go to Ezekiel chapter 5. Let's look at a couple of these scriptures here. Notice what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 5. He's prophesying to the men in the captivity of Judah over in Babylon. Look at Ezekiel 5:15. Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. No, I'm sorry, not 5. That's 5. 5. Look at 5:14. Ezekiel 5:14. Moreover, I will make thee waste and a reproach among the nations that are round about thee in the sight of all that pass by. So it shall be a reproach and a taunt and instruction. Notice this. And an astonishment unto the nations that are round about thee, when I shall execute judgments in thee in anger and in fury and in furious rebukes, I the Lord have spoken it. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So when he judges Israel, Judah, all the nations that see that round about are to learn from that instruction. Now, the best way to learn is by watching somebody else make mistakes. And you say, I ain't doing that. Anybody got older brothers and sisters? They took a beating. And you said, okay, I'll go this way. That's wisdom. Foolishness is to continue going down that same path. Okay? So what you're going to learn in the Old Testament is, well, how God deals with individuals. We just read about that in Genesis. But you also learned about how God deals with nations in the Old Testament. Okay? And so you learn how God deals with nations, and why did God judge that nation versus that nation? Well, shows you in the scripture. So you're to learn from those things, right? So let's look at some reasons why Israel was, why God sent, you know, Nebuchadnezzar into Jerusalem was because of the things that were taking place. But let's look at some of the things here. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Now we talked about casting a stumbling block. Anything that causes thy brother the stumbler is made weak. It's not just meat and drink. There's other things, right? Look what Revelation 2. Look at verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Notice that. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even though in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who, notice this, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So what was the stumbling block? Remember back in the book of Numbers, Baal-peor? He said, okay, God's not going to curse him, but he won't curse him, but I'll get him to curse him. I'll have them committing fornication. God will have to curse him. He'll have to punish him, right? So he gets him to commit fornication. All right. So who's this person? Notice the seat where Satan's seat is. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 8, we'll go back there here in a moment. There was a seat that provoketh the jealousy. Back there in Ezekiel chapter 8. Remember that? All right, go to Revelation 18. So somebody's seated. For the sake of time, look at Revelation 18:6. Reward her even as she hath rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, and the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. So you've got a woman that's seated. We got Satan's seat over here. And somebody's causing his people to commit fornication, eat things sacrificed to idols. That's the doctrine of Balaam, right? All right, let's go back to Jeremiah 7:7. Let's see who this woman is. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood, and the fathers kindle the fire, and the woman kneadeth their dough to make cakes to the who? Queen of heaven. And to pour out drink offerings under other gods, notice this, that they may provoke me to anger. So that seat of the image of jealousy that provoketh the jealousy, this is that queen of heaven sitting in that seat. Now who's that queen of heaven? One of her names is this, Ashtaroth. You'll see her first, she shows up in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 2. There's actually a city named after her. She's the moon goddess. She's the goddess of fertility. She's the goddess of sex. Fornication. You know what this country's drunk on? Sex. Fornication. Right? She's also called Ishtar, Astarte, Easter. Another one of her names. She's the queen of heaven. All right? You know what the Catholics call Mary? Queen of Heaven. If you think I'm joking, just Google it. She's called the media tricks, all right? So Ashtaroth. So they're looking at this sex goddess, and she's seated. Look at Ezekiel chapter 8. Remember where she was seated at? Remember these things are written for your learning, for your admonition? Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 3, go down towards the middle, towards the end of the passage. It takes him to the vision God to Jerusalem, to the door, the inner gate that looketh toward the north, where was the seat of the image of jealousy, which provoked the jealousy. And behold, the glory of God of Israel was there, according to the vision that I saw in the plain. So she's seated right there, and verse 5 says she's seated in the entry of that thing. That's the first thing you saw, was that woman seated right there. And she's provoking God to jealousy, and those Israelites, those folks in Judah and Jerusalem, they were committing fornication and lewdness, and every abominable thing was taking place in Jerusalem. Now God's going to judge that nation, and he did judge that nation. Now you think he's not going to judge America? You're to learn from that, right? Go to Jeremiah, hold your place there, go back to Jeremiah 25. I'm trying to get through these things rather quickly. Look at 25:29. For lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished. For I will call a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. What is he saying? He's saying, if I'm going to punish the apple of my eye for the things, the wicked abominations that they did, you think you're going to go unpunished? He said, all the nations. Now the things that take place in this nation, you think God's pleased with it? No, he's not, says the scripture. So these things you're to learn from. All right? So you got that woman that's sitting there at seat of the image of jealousy, and they're worshiping that thing in the chambers of their heart in the darkness. All right? Now, what happens in Ezekiel chapter 9? Anybody know what happens there? God says he's got six men, one with a rider, he's got one has a rider's inkhorn by his side, and the other five men have slaughtering weapons in their hand, and he's to set a mark upon the ones weeping and sighing and crying for the abominations done in Jerusalem. And the other five go through. You can look at it, Ezekiel 9. I'm trying to get through it quick. All right, and he says, and he starts at my sanctuary, and he begins to slaughter, judgment. Now that takes place literally in the tribulation, and it took place historically back here. But listen, if you think he's going to spare America, if he didn't spare Israel and Judah, you better believe he's not going to spare this country. Now what is he? And he has those men with the slaughtering weapons begin where? At the sanctuary. Judgment must begin where? The house of God. New Testament. 1 Peter 4:17. Right. See how you apply that thing? You're to learn from that thing. Yeah. Listen, today, people say, listen, there's too many conversions without conviction. Because everybody thinks it's an unbalance. God is love. Yes, he is love, but he's holy. God never stopped being holy.
Right.
Sure, you're saved by grace through faith. Yes, you are, but that doesn't mean you drag his name through the mud. See, there's a lack of balance. And God shows you how he deals with nations in the Old Testament. All right? And because of that, he goes away from his sanctuary in Ezekiel chapter 8. I'm not going to go back there, but I want you to notice this here. So you see these types? So he leaves that sanctuary. Go back to Ezekiel 10. Look at verse 10, 18. Chapter 10, verse 18. But she also says you're supposed to get comfort. So he's not just going to leave you there laying there bleeding. He's going to comfort you with the scriptures. All right? Look at here. It says, then the glory of the Lord, chapter 10, verse 18, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. Look at verse 19. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above. Now, what's he saying in Revelation 3:20? He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Which door do you think he's standing at? The one in the east. Now, the Lord leaves. Look at Ezekiel 11:23. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain, which is on the east side of the city. Anybody have any idea what mountain that is? It's on the east side of the city. It's called this in your New Testament, Mount of Olives. All right? So he leaves because of they broke that fellowship. So sin separates you as far as fellowship from God. He leaves. Can he leave you? No. He indwells you. But can you break his fellowship? Can you grieve his spirit? Yes. Right? But notice what happens here doctrinally. He goes over to that Mount of Olives. Look at Acts chapter 1. Did they reject their Messiah? That's right. But he's not going to leave you there without some comfort. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, when they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. When they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in the white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem, for notice this, from the mount of called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem's Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. So he's going to come back in like manner. Where's he going to come to? Mount of Olives, Zechariah 14. Let's turn there. Can you learn from the Old Testament? You better believe you can. You just, what you're seeing there, you can apply to yourself as a Christian, but now you're seeing prophecy and doctrine. Look at Zechariah 14. Look at verse 2. The day of the Lord cometh, verse 1, for I'll gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. He's going to fight for them. Look at verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And in the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley. Half the mountain shall remove toward the north and half toward the south. All right? So what do you see? He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. But listen, there's judgment coming, but it gives you comfort in the scriptures. If you're saved, guess where you're going to be? You're going to be behind him on a white horse.
That's right.
But you see what sin does? Breaks that fellowship. So the Old Testament is written for your learning.
Right.
Okay? Notice this, couple more things. Look at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 9. Remember that door? Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So you have the judge of the whole earth standing before that door. The door was opened in heaven. Okay, that's kind of a depiction, not the scale. Jerusalem. Got a couple gates over here. One over here. You got the east gate. You got the horse gate. You get Damascus gates up here in the north. Okay? When the Lord ascended, he went up. When he comes back, which way does he come from? From the east. There's a graveyard right here in the Valley of Kidron. All these Muslim graves and all that. He's going to step on them. That thing is closed right now. Ezekiel 44. It's shut. Okay, but when he comes back, he's going to come, behold, I stand at the door on the east. He's going to come back from the east to west, and he'll be riding on a horse. That's on the east side. Now, does that give you comfort? He said, comfort one another with these words. So can you learn from the Old Testament? That's why it's written. And if you have the Holy Spirit, he'll show you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Amen? All right. Is that enough meat for you today? Hopefully you get something from that. I'm trying to encourage you to read your Old Testament. I want you to be able to see some types and be able, when you go back there and you start reading that stuff, you go, oh, there it is. Well, there's a second advent. There's the rapture. Gives you comfort of Scripture, doesn't it? All right. Let's go ahead and leave it there. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the study you've given us, Lord, and just the truth you've given us in Scripture. Thank you for preserving it for us in perfect beauty. And Father, I just pray for the service today. Pray for Brother Barry as he leads the choir. Pray for all those in attendance. I pray for our pastor. Give him strength to preach one more time to us. Open the bread of life. Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.